Okay. Now tomorrow, again, as you know, is Thanksgiving Day. It's a national holiday here in America. It's the day of remembrance set aside by our leaders for us to rest, to feast, to be with family and friends. It's in time involving food, no doubt, as we're going to have some tonight. Friends, family, perhaps football in your house. I don't know what you do on Sunday afternoon, but there's always some football games, and I enjoy watching those. Perhaps you have a family time and you do board games or card games, and again, that's between you and the Lord what you do there. But again, oftentimes those are times of family and fellowship to gather together to just be thankful for what is going on. But again, our nation recognizes a time to be thankful. Believers should certainly be people who are thankful. We should be able to count our blessings by the grace of God. We want to mention that. So it's a day when some have to work, though, those in the military or some other service industry that demands people need to be on the job for whatever reason. Gas stations are open. Oftentimes some small service stores and drug stores, firemen, policemen, hospital personnel are all busy at work. And my daughter, even Laura, has to work a little bit tomorrow. But she has the afternoon off, which is a good thing. We've mentioned in the past that George Washington, our first president, observed a day of Thanksgiving way back in his time. In 1863, President Lincoln declared the last Thursday in November to be a day of Thanksgiving, but it wasn't until 1941 that President Franklin Roosevelt declared Thanksgiving to be a national holiday here. So again, we want to mention and we want to again give thanks for the opportunity we have. I got a few people here waiting in the waiting room here. I guess maybe not, so okay. But we are thinking about Thanksgiving and giving thanks here by the grace of God here. The United States is certainly a nation that has been blessed by God since its inception. And the Pilgrims years ago obviously took some time to give thanks. And I think Thanksgiving has stemmed from colonial times and from way back when. But in light of that, I'm reminded here from God's Word, that God's Word tells us here, get my clicker to work here tonight for some reason. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Although our forefathers came to America because of religious oppression in Europe, our nation has never declared Jesus Christ as the one true and living God. Now, many of our forefathers were professors and followers of the Bible, and they recognized that even in our Constitution and in our A Declaration of Independence there. Yet there has always been the idea of separation of church and state here in America so that people could worship God as they see fit. And that's a great thing. Yet God has used America here, our country, America, as well as England here. Two nations that have been world powers in the past. And I believe oftentimes they've been world powers because they have sent missionaries out with this message of the gospel to reach people with the message of the gospel so that people can be saved. Here's John 3:17. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but that to save the world through him. It's kind of a different rendition of it. But again, America has been a great nation, and I'm beginning to think more and more in my thinking, the main reason both nations have been world powers at one time, they say the sun never set on the Empire of England because they had conquered lands throughout the world and they were all over the place and all the oceans and every place else. But they still were missionary-minded in sending out this message of the gospel. But as people turn from God or forget God and his importance, this could be the demise of any nation from God's perspective. Amazingly, God loves fallen mankind as he has always wanted people to respond by faith and thus come into his favor and to enjoy his blessings by the grace of God. We're reminded here of a few verses. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Notice he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance here means to have a change of mind. And we thought salvation was by our works or by whatever. And we had to come to that change of mind because it's by grace, it's through faith, It's in Jesus Christ most certainly. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be his elect nation through whom his blessings would come to all mankind. God told Abram, I will make you, Abram, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, through you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And again, in this statement, in you or through you, the Messiah would come because he would be born a Jew in the nation of Israel. And that's absolutely encouraging. So we see in Deuteronomy 7:6, Moses said, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, Israel, you Jews, to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So it's no doubt that Israel was an elect nation in the past. God chose them to use them, and we could turn to Romans chapter 9 and see all that God has done, but we're trying to save a little bit of time, so we're not going to go there. But a little later, in Exodus 19, God said through Moses, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, again, this is this Mosaic covenant that required obedience, okay, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. They need to hear this. Thus they need to obey my voice. They need to walk in fellowship. Yet we know Israel dropped the ball by adopting other pagan gods. So God disciplined them and sent them into captivity for 70 years. Later he fulfilled his promise to them, promise of Genesis 12:3, by sending the Savior into the world as a Jew. And Isaiah tells us about that in Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us, notice the word us there, it's in reference to Isaiah's people who were who? Jews. Okay? For unto us a child is born. Here's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. There's his deity. And Isaiah says the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay? Yet when Israel rejected their Messiah, they had him crucified as Pilate offered Christ to the crowd, and they said, give us Barabbas, crucify this man. We have no God but Caesar. So they rejected their Savior. Okay? They said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. So Israel has been temporarily set aside, temporarily again, not permanently, while God's right now is calling out a people for his name from every tribe and tongue, and today God is building his church, which is the bride of Christ. And we are part of that church by the grace of God. This is an amazing thing. This is, again, the body of Christ. This is made up of people universally from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, and we're not there yet. So anybody who trusts Christ and accepts him will have be on in God's favor. No, there's no doubt about that. So today God is saving anyone who puts their faith in his precious Son. Today God is saying this in John 15:16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now this is said specifically to the disciples who were going to be the foundation layers and the apostles in the early church, that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give that to you. Thus God has chosen us because we have chosen to believe in his Son. And that's the doctrine of election. God has chosen us because we have chosen to believe in his Son. His Son is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, which was, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through the Jews, the Savior has come into the world, and he has died for our sins. Thus, by trusting Christ, God has blessed the believer with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is a great reason to be thankful. So I thought we'd turn to Ephesians chapter 1 here tonight. If you're not there in your Bibles, I've got the verses here on PowerPoint. So if you don't have a Bible tonight, you can look up here. And we're going to look at some verses here in Ephesians chapter 1 to try to understand what some of these blessings are so that we can count our blessings by the grace of God. But again, this is a great reason to be thankful. And that's why we are thankful as believers for all that Christ has done for us. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 1, it all begins with grace and peace offered by God the Father through His grace provision, Jesus Christ. So here's the verses in Ephesians 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are, notice where the saints were, first of all, here, if I can see if I can get my pen rolling here tonight. They were physically in the city of Ephesus, and they're called faithful. And I kind of wondered about that when I first observed this and tried to understand this even more. But again, I think of that Christmas song, "Oh, come all ye faithful." Believers are to be faithful because our God is faithful. And the faithful in Christ Jesus, and again, this prepositional phrase is so important here, in Christ Jesus. Notice he says, grace to you, first of all, and then peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ here. So again, God is offering grace to you and grace to me. And again, this is absolutely an amazing thing. If you're going to have peace with God, grace must precede peace. There's no doubt about it, just as it does in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God. So what is grace? Well, grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. This is such a simple definition, but it really explains to us the fact that we can never merit heaven because it's God's riches that are given to us by the grace of God. And thus we can have peace with God because of that. Now, grace is something that's foreign to our thinking of the natural mind by nature. By nature, we just don't get grace. And it takes time for people to even understand grace to get saved. But then they want to get busy and go to work for God, and they want to do it all themselves, and they forget that it takes the grace of God even to live the Christian life, doesn't it? So grace is foreign to our thinking. And Scripture sets forth again the difference between the law. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, and the law is what God demanded. He demanded righteousness. The trouble with the law is there was no power in the law to fulfill that righteousness. So God had to give a sacrificial system along with the law, which was grace, so that they could remain in favor with Him, because they would break His law again and again and again. Well, we know in the New Testament we have grace who comes through Jesus Christ, and that was, again, produced for us on the Mount of Calvary. And here, it isn't what God demanded. Here, it's what God provided for us. His unmerited favor given to us when we deserve just the opposite. So if you break the Old Testament down, again, the Old Testament was given to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, again, there's a vast difference, and this is, if you're not a dispensationalist, you should at least see the difference here between how God dealt with His people, His chosen people, Israel, in the Old Testament, versus how He's dealing with His people, the church today, in the New Testament. One was something that you had to do and you had to perform, and everybody was busy and they had to do this and they had to do that, but then they still failed and God had to give a sacrificial system so that people could remain in favor with God. But under grace, it's what God has provided for us and given to us by the grace of God. This is absolutely wonderful to understand and note. So let's flip a page over here and look at chapter 2 for a minute. You know these verses well, but let's read 2:1-10 and see about grace here, what Paul had to say about grace in chapter 2. And he says, "And you He made alive." Notice they were spiritually dead to God, who were dead in trespasses and sins, these Ephesians, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince, the power of the air, that's Satan. You walked according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and we were all disobedient before we were saved. Among whom we all Once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we were children of wrath, just like everybody else was at that particular time, okay? Come on in, Jim. Just grab a seat anywhere. There's lots of seats. So just come on in here, okay? So, but then the first two words of verse 4 changes the complexity, the bad news of verses 1, 2, and 3. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved. Notice that word, grace. And raised us up and made us sit together. Now we're in the heavenly places. Keep an eye on that because we'll see that back in chapter 1 here. In Christ Jesus. Notice that prepositional phrase. That in the ages to come, in the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How'd this happen? Well, it's for by grace you have been saved. It's through your part as faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast. No one has ever been saved by God's amazing, by their amazing works or their amazing efforts. It's always by grace. It's just exactly what I showed you here. God demanded righteousness under the law, but the law could never produce that. Thus, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and God provided forgiveness, as we're going to see, through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us here. But where do good works fit in? Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works. Now, I drew that diagram on Sunday morning of the makeup of man and saw that before we were saved, we could produce human good works. But since human good works couldn't save us, God says our human good works were filthy rags. God then had to send his son to produce a perfect divine work through the cross of Calvary that he could save us by his grace. But now God, through the Spirit of God empowering us, wants to produce divine good works. And sometimes when you look at people, especially Christians, you don't always know if they're producing divine good works or human good works, but one day they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated by God, and he's going to show us what you did there, Dave, was in the flesh, it didn't count. It's not going to matter. So, but again, it can be produced according to verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of divine good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in those purposes, what he has for us. Thus we are sinners made alive by the grace of God. And our part is faith alone in Christ alone, and that's how we get it in the first place. God saved us for good works that we should walk in those good works. Now, but with this grace salvation comes all the blessings again, and I like this diagram here because God in his word is telling us about Jesus Christ, and he's funneled these grace, and I could just put here all these final blessings, they come right through the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. And that's why, apart from the Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to understand the grace of God and really be able to enjoy these wonderful blessings that we have in Christ Jesus here. Okay? So as we turn back to chapter 1 now of Ephesians, let's look here at Ephesians chapter 1 and let's ask some questions here about these blessings here. Verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, and he eulogizes God, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, this is the verb, has blessed us. Us is the direct object. But this is in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time. That was when we believed the message of the gospel. Active voice, he chose to do that. And this is a participle, okay? I'm not hot on participles, so you have to ask somebody else. An English teacher could probably tell you a lot more about participles than I can. I'm not the greatest in the English language here, okay? But he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And he did it in the heavenly places. And notice again this prepositional phrase, they are all in Christ. Thus, if you are in Christ, you are blessed with many blessings that we're going to look at here out of Ephesians chapter 1 here tonight. These blessings are spiritual in nature. Notice they are spiritual blessings. They are in the heavenly places. That's their origin. They come from God. Okay? And that's why you have to be spiritually minded and understand these blessings are not physical blessings. They are spiritual blessings for you and for me. And they're in Christ Jesus here. Okay? So let's look at this phrase for a minute. What does it mean to be in Christ? And this is, again, something that I put together here a long time ago. So let's just put this down here for a minute and think about this for a minute. If we're in Christ, what does that mean to me and you? Well, we're in union with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's good to know. We were taken from our old position in Adam, identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and then placed into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a position, a positional truth of every believer. Secondly, it denotes our position. Where He is, we are. Well, where is He? He's in the heavenlies. He's seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ. Thus, every believer, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 there, that we've been raised up and we've been seated with Him. So it denotes our position. Where He is, we are. And I've used this illustration in the past here, and I think it's a good illustration, that if this is you, sinful you, and this Bible was Jesus Christ, and when you got saved, God baptized you and placed you into Christ, so He no longer sees sinful you anymore. You are so identified with Christ that God now sees you in His Son. And that's a great reason to give thanks right there, friends. Again, we are still sinful in many ways, and yet God has cleansed us and given us positional righteousness as we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. Thirdly, it defines our privileges. What does that mean? Well, He's a son of God. Guess what? We're sons of God. He's an heir to the throne. Guess what? We're an heir to the throne of God. He has direct access to God the Father, and we have direct access because we are in Him. Thus, God will hear us because we are in Him and answer our prayers if we pray in the will of God. And there's conditions for prayer that we need to understand and note. It describes our possessions. What He has, we share. He has eternal life, and every believer now has eternal life because we're in Him. He has access to the throne, and we have access to the throne. And we have all these blessings that we're going to look at here in our study here tonight if I have to get moving here. So let's think about that. Number five, though, is it should determine our practice. Again, all these are positional and true of every believer, but not necessarily our practice. It should determine our practice. What He does, we should do. He does always those things that please the Father. Do we? No, we don't. He walked in the light. Do we always walk in the light? No, we don't. So this is important to understand. So what are some of these blessings that we need to look at here quickly? And I'm going to probably fire through these as I can see my time is going quickly. I'll have an hour under my belt before I know it. Verse 4 says, just as He chose us in Him, this choosing is before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Chosen that we might be holy and without blame before Him. Chosen or elect, okay, based on the foreknowledge of God, knowing that we would choose to believe in Christ as our Savior from sin. He chose us because He foreknew that we would choose Jesus as our Savior from sin. And when one believes, he or she is saved, and they are spiritually baptized again. So outside, we were lost with no hope. We were in Adam's family, okay? Now we are in Christ. We are in God's family. The difference is, before we had no spiritual blessings, now we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. There was no redemption. Now we're going to see that we have redemption. No forgiveness of sins. Now we're forgiven of our sins. We were condemned, and now we have no condemnation according to Romans 8:2. We were old sinful creatures, but now we are new creations, created brand new through the new birth in Christ. We had no salvation. Now we enjoy that salvation. We had no eternal life in heaven before because we were lost with no hope. Now we have eternal life. We now are saved by the grace of God. Boy, that's good news to understand for you and for me to understand these things. I trust you understand that. So God chose us with a purpose in mind that we might be holy and without blame before Him. And we see this purpose in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, if I'd even highlighted the things that you think are important, you know, we don't have to go crazy about that tonight. Let's just look at this and try to enjoy what we can see, and we can give thanks here in light of those things here, okay? Having predestined us to an adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. There's a great Scofield note. If you have a Scofield Bible tonight, I'm going to read it. It's at the bottom of the page. If you have a Bible like mine, listen, and I'll read it to you. Adoption, Greek, huiothesia, meaning placing as sons, not so much a word of relationship or of as of position. In regeneration, a Christian receives the nature of the child of God. In adoption, he receives the position of a son of God. Every Christian obtains the place of a child and the right to be called a son the moment he or she believes. There's some verses to back that up. The indwelling Spirit gives the realization of this in the Christian present experience. But the full manifestation of sonship awaits the resurrection, change, and translation of the saints, which is called the redemption of our body. And there are some verses there to set forth and to note that there. So I just wanted you to note that Scofield note on adoption and the summary there. What is this basically saying? A child of God by faith in Christ means that we are born again, that we are regenerated. All right? But a son of God by position sets forth this doctrine of adoption. It means we're adult sons in Him. Now, does that mean we're all spiritually mature right away? No. Because you've noted before that I've shown you that when we're born again, we come into the God's family as spiritual infants who need to grow into adolescence and then on to spiritual maturity. But at the same time, when He adopts us into His family, He makes us adult sons in Him. Now, what does that mean? It means that we have positional sonship with all of its privileges and benefits. Being even as a babe in Christ, I still have access to come before the throne of grace. I can still cast my cares and burdens upon Him. And that's why in biblical times, if you weren't adopted and you were a slave in the family, you couldn't do certain things. But if you were a son and an heir, you had positional rights. And you could use those rights. Not all of them, because oftentimes some of those things needed to be worked out as well. Their Christian responsibilities there, okay? So God is predetermined to impart to His children adoption, positional sonship with all of its privileges and benefits. This is to the praise of His glory by grace, okay? By which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice, in the Beloved again speaks of Jesus Christ, and we are accepted in the family of God, because we are in Christ. We are in the Beloved. Okay? So the Father sees the believer in Christ in the standing of His Son and loves him as He loves His Son. Again, the illustration of the pen, you sinful you, in the Bible, which is Christ. And when God looks at you, He sees His Son. You know? He loves him as He loves His Son. And this is set forth in Jesus' priestly prayer in John 17:23, where He says, I'm in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved me. Notice, you have loved them as you have loved me. Again, this sets forth this example, and this is because we are accepted in the Beloved, in His family here. Okay? So what is the final objective of salvation? It's that the glory of His grace may be praised. And that's why we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, again, for what you've done for us and are seeking to do through us by the grace of God. Okay? So, again, as we move ahead here, all because we are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption has always been by blood alone. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. And that's why they always had to bring a sacrifice. And that's why when Cain brought, you know, the fruits and vegetables, instead of this blood that was dripping off a chopping block, God rejected him because he only accepted blood sacrifices. Because the blood would picture the blood of Christ, which would come in the future. And thus, blood has always been what we need to understand. This blood ransom was seen in many Old Testament sacrifices. Again, they would slit the throat of that animal. But even in the Old Testament, it wasn't the sacrifice that saved them. The blood pictured the coming of Christ, so it would be faith. As they looked forward and operated by faith, they were saved in the Old Testament by grace through faith, not by keeping the law. The New Testament, Jesus Christ has come as the Lamb of God to offer Himself on the cross of Calvary. And we look back in faith, and we're saved the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ here. Okay? Very, very important. But made actual through the death of Christ upon the cross. Thus, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Where does it say that? Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, Old Testament, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Christ's blood was shed for us on Calvary's cross, and He died there. That blood indicates His death on the cross on our behalf here. Put a marker here in Ephesians 1. Let's go to Hebrews for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, 10 through 14, we have this information given here. I'm going to put up this next slide here for just a minute. Christ, our perfect sacrifice for our sins, Hebrews 10, 10 through 14. Notice the Old Testament is going to be on the left and the New Testament is going to be on the right here in just a minute, but let's read. By that will, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stood ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So let's contrast here what's happening here in Hebrews 10 by just looking up here for a minute. In the Old Testament, it was bulls and goats. But then when Jesus Christ came, He offered Himself. In the Old Testament, it was every priest or many priests. But in Christ came, it was this man. The Old Testament priests would stand because there was no chairs in the tabernacle or the temple for them to sit down on. Their work was never done. But Jesus Christ sat down, indicating His work was complete, finished once and for all. Notice the word offering on the left speaks of a present tense. They were continually offering, but here Christ sat down because He offered, not repeatedly, but one, not sacrifices, but one sacrifice, Old Testament, which could never take away sins, but there He could take one sacrifice for sins forever. So here we see in this passage of Scripture another reason to really be thankful, again, as believers in Christ. So as we go back to Ephesians chapter 1 here again, and verse 7, we see, in Him we have redemption through His blood, resulting in the forgiveness of sins, another blessing, according to the riches of His grace here, okay? Redemption is demanded by the justice of God. Someone had to pay the sin debt penalty, and Jesus Christ paid that penalty. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ, meaning the death of Christ as He died on that cross and He's offering us forgiveness by the grace of God. His last words on the cross were, Father, forgive them. And that's why Christ died, so that we could enjoy the forgiveness of God through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thus, forgiveness is available to all sinners by, again, the grace of God. Colossians is a repeat of Ephesians 1:7, in whom Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I like this slide. If God didn't forgive sinners, heaven would be empty, because we are all guilty sinners in need of forgiveness by a holy God. There's no doubt about that. This, of course, is all according to the riches of his grace. And God's grace via redemption has made us very, very rich here. Here's this verse. In him we have redemption. Notice, through his blood, through his death, allowing for the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Notice, grace never gets far from any of this. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and prudence, or understanding. That's what prudence means. Understanding or insight. God had insight here about these things. So we see these words here in verse 8, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. It would take a very wise God to then find a way to answer the justice of God and at the same time demonstrate the love of God so that he could forgive sinners like you and like me. And he did that when he put his son on display. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for or on behalf of our sins. We were the guilty ones, but he died so that we could be saved by the grace of God. And that word prudence, as we looked at there, means, you know, God used his wisdom and his understanding to find a way to salvage sinful man. There's no doubt about that. Let's look at verse 9 here as we're in Ephesians here. I'm kind of going longer than I wanted to go here, but we'll look at this one anyways. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Well, what is that mystery, Pastor? Well, that's a good question. Verse 10 tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, but again, they are in him. Okay, very important. Now, what does that mean? That means at a future time, Christ will exercise headship authority over things in heaven and on earth. And that is not true today. Although he's still sovereign, this is still Satan's world. And Christ hasn't come back to take it back. So when will this fullness of times be? Well, all the prophets had set forth the fact that there would be a kingdom age yet to come. And again, we're living here at the end of the church age. And again, this was written here at the beginning of the church age by the Apostle Paul. So, and this has lasted 2,000 years, and we're still in the church age. The rapture has not yet taken place. The tribulation has not yet taken place. The man of sin has not come on the world scene. And we'll look at him in 2 Thessalonians here in the next few months. But again, the fullness of time means that everything that was before this, that the prophets had prophesied, are going to come to fulfillment in the kingdom to come. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and loosed at the end. And again, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in this time here in the future. We need to understand that. Okay? So at Christ's second advent here, which is this blue line coming down, the second coming of Christ, he will step into time. It'll be the day of the Lord. It'll be the day of a day of judgment and a day of blessing, a 1,007-year period when Christ is going to rule and reign. And all things are going to be made right by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And right now, much of that is still clouded in mystery, but is revealed in his word, and one day will be made clear. Okay? One more we'll look at, and then we'll be done here. And I'm not going to go to 12 and 13. We're not going to go there. In him we have obtained an inheritance. being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, when I taught Ephesians last year or the year before, I took a lot of time to work my way through Ephesians chapter 1. And here, and we're trying to get through this in 45 minutes tonight, I'm kind of skimming, as you can see. But notice, it's because we're in him, we have obtained an inheritance. And because we have this inheritance, we're predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. God has a will in this matter. So what is this inheritance all about here? Well, we've looked at some of the things we've looked at in the past, but Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, parallels Ephesians 1, 3 and following with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, that's the new birth, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Again, it's equal with this inheritance. Well, tell me about this inheritance. Well, Peter says this inheritance is incorruptible, which means it's not liable to decay. It's undefiled, which means it's free from any defilement or defect. And it does not fade away, which means it's perennial in nature. It will always be there. Matter of fact, it is reserved. That means attended to or carefully guarded. And the word reserved is in the perfect tense, which speaks of a point of time with abiding results, passive voice. God keeps that inheritance for you. And it's in heaven, and it's for you to enjoy and to think about, who are kept present passive participle by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed again in this last time here. Okay? So, if this is a grand inheritance, if this grand inheritance doesn't impress you, I don't know what will. All of this has a purpose that, again, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory here. This is absolutely amazing. So what can we say as we praise our Savior? Well, we can say, thank you, Lord, for all your spiritual blessings, of which only a few were mentioned here tonight, okay? And the Bible says there are many more blessings that we could look at, but we just don't have the time tonight. So I'm reminded of the verse we just looked at not long ago in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, notice, not for everything, because you can't be thankful for everything, but in everything that comes your way, we are to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay? So what have we seen here tonight briefly? Okay? Well, if you're saved here tonight, and I hope that you are by the grace of God, God has chosen you in his sovereign grace for a purpose. He has predestined you by his love to be holy and without blame in your Christian life. He has adopted you into his family, given you a position with all the privileges of adult sonship. He has redeemed you by Christ's sacrifice on that cross. He has forgiven you all trespasses. And sometimes people say, but you don't know what I've done. I've done so many bad things in my past. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, look, if he could forgive me, he can forgive all of you. And that's why this is a pattern of long-suffering that he has. If he can forgive me, he can forgive all of us by the grace of God. And he's given us an inheritance to look forward to that is eternal. And we didn't get to it, but the next section talks about the fact that he sealed you with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. What should we say? How about thank you for sending your Son to save us and to bless us in our life here? So I thought we could take a few minutes here and just what I would call popcorn prayer. We can just, anybody can pray, a woman, a man.